Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. We are continuing in the story of Elisha. Remember last week we talked a little bit about his call and his character. And we discovered that he really was a man of God. Not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of people. People were able to recognize that here was a man who was different, who was committed to serving the Lord God of Israel. Our topic today is little is much if God is in it. And we're thinking about the story of the little cruse of oil. One preacher got it sort of a little mixed up. He said, today I want to talk about how Elijah went for a cruise with a widow. Well, I know it's called a cruise of oil, but that's not quite the story. I'm on Elisha, not Elijah. Well, what I like to do is think of the story itself and as a sort of lesson for us today, rather than sort of just history and theology and that sort of thing, make it practical so we can learn some lessons from this great man's life. Elisha, do you remember the meaning of his name? My God is salvation. What a great name. My God is salvation. I imagine that that's really behind the whole of this story that we're thinking about today. Some years ago, in the East Side of London, in a place called Poplar, P-O-P-L-A-R, there was a preacher who became very concerned about the poverty and need in his community. He had just a small little building where he was able to preach the gospel, but he preached faithfully. And these people who were all around in those days was one of the sort of slum areas of London. It was unfortunately one of the places where the Germans decided to try and wipe it out. Sometimes during a night raid during in World War II, there would be as many as 15,000 people killed. Terrible times in Poplar. But as God blessed his ministry, it grew and grew and grew and affected many thousands of lives. And somebody wrote a book about him. His name, strangely enough, was Lax, L-A-X, Lax of Poplar. I don't know whether he was Pastor Lax or Reverend Lax or what, but the book was called Lax of Poplar, and it was the stories of how the gospel had gone out. And the real title of the book was Little is Much if God is in it. I think we need to learn that lesson because we live in a world where everything has to be big and spectacular. God isn't particularly interested in that. He's interested in the small things that he can use that are made available for him, like our lives. We may not be spectacular and big and well known and in the newspaper and so on, but whoever you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus, God wants to use you. There are several phases in this story. As we read over it, it's in the fourth chapter of 2 Kings. The first, I think, is a family emergency. That's the first phase of this story. A family emergency. We surely live in a day when many families are in emergency. In fact, the family seems to be under attack, even by those who are in authority. It's rather sad, isn't it, that The concept of a family today has so changed. People don't realize that a man and a woman and their children and all the extras like grandpa, grandma, aunts, uncles, all the single relations, they're in the extended family. I don't know how long ago it was. It would have probably been in the 70s anyway when we lived here before. I got involved in something called the British Columbia Conference on the Family. In those days, the NDP were in charge. David Barrett was the Prime Minister or Premier. And I was invited, happened to be involved with something in the city. And we had a big conference down in that church just as you enter the gorge. It might be called Centennial. I'm not sure what it is, but it's a great big United Church. The place was full. And there was a little team of us invited to speak. One of them was Bishop Remy DeRue, who was a Roman Catholic. And I'm not sure who the others were. I happened to be one of them. And some of us almost got booed when we talked about the family. They really took Remy DeRue to task, because one of the points he made was that a family should be able to procreate and replicate. Anyway, when the question came up, what is family, all those clever people who were there couldn't come to an answer. What is family? No wonder the family is in emergency situation today. I'm so grateful to know that our Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, and his wife and his little boy and little girl are a Christian family. I won't tell you who to vote for. But in this story in the Bible, you have a widow lady. Her first challenge was she has lost her husband. Some of you know, of course, what that's like. Not easy. No doubt when her husband was alive, she, in a sense, was somebody. Now her husband was gone, she was nobody. That often happens. We need to be sensitive about that, by the way. She knew that Elisha, the man of God, was coming by. She goes out to meet him. And she says, "Please help me. My husband, who served the Lord, has died. My two sons are with me, but we are so deeply in debt that the creditor is coming to take my boys to be slaves, to sort of work off the debt." That's the way they tended to do it. You can read about that sort of setup in the book of Leviticus, in the whole area of how Israel dealt with slavery and service. So it was a real emergency, a real situation. An emergency. You know, the wonderful thing is, whether it's a family or whether it's an individual, each one of us, what do we do when we get into an emergency situation? Most of us, I guess, throw up our hands and say, "What am I going to do?" Well, one thing to do is get on our knees and pray. Ask God for his help. And I think that was the sort of attitude of this lady. She knew God could help, and she saw this man as a kind of means, shall we say, of enjoying God's help. So first of all, a family in emergency. God's concerned about family, by the way. God himself, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, became a member of a human family. Just imagine. Born of a virgin. Raised in Nazareth. What a place. He was a real person. He was concerned about families, children, parents, and so on. Incidentally, we've recently had a book published, and it's called Signposts for Happy Families. And I'd like every family with children here to have a copy. So if I can get your name, I'll make sure you get a copy of that book as a present for Thanksgiving. So I believe in families. I grew up in a family where God was honored. There wasn't very much around. We weren't very well off. My dad worked very hard. He served the Lord, did a good job. My mom died when I was a little boy, so he had to be mom and dad. And I'm amazed that the assembly that we went to, a little gospel hall in a village in England, they sort of made me a kind of member of all their families. So when I was little, I called them aunt and uncle. I didn't know they weren't my real family. But there was that nice family spirit in that fellowship. It's great, isn't it, to be in that kind of church. You can go to some churches, you walk in, walk out, nobody says hello. Nobody cares anyway. You just happen to be a number. But I'm glad in this fellowship that there is a family feeling. And if you're in emergency situations, I know this church will help you. Elisha was there. Number two, a helping hand. What can I do to help you? You see, this lady's husband had been involved in something called the Sons of the Schools of the Prophets. We don't really know too much about what those schools were. There's about seven references to them in the book of First and Second Book of Kings. It would appear to be a place where young men, not necessarily sons physically of prophets, but that was the title they were given. And maybe they were sort of people who were set aside, who set aside their lives to serve the Lord, and they were in a sort of community situation, perhaps having instruction and training so that they could go and serve the Lord. Some of them may have been almost like a monastic community. Some of them obviously were married. And they had just given their lives to serve the Lord. Elisha, therefore, was very concerned for this woman. She was a widow. She had nothing. Just had all these problems. So he offers a helping hand. What can I do to help? That's a challenge, isn't it? We can, even today, offer a helping hand to many people in needy situations, families. Some churches, when they are seeking to reach out into their community to bring people in, to evangelize, they either go and visit or send a letter or get on the telephone and they say to people, how can we help you? Not, this is us, this is what we do, we're here in your community, we're here to preach the gospel, that's great. But they add, how can we help you? How could our church help you? And it's amazing how people respond. Elisha says, how can I help you? But he has another question too. And this is a very searching question, really, when you think in context. What do you have in your house? What is in your home? Oh, she thinks for a minute and she says, I don't have anything in my home. Well, I've got this little pot of oil, presumably olive oil, that was very important in their society. All right. So Elisha now issues a challenge. He says, okay, here's the plan. You get your two boys busy, send them all around the neighborhood, and collect as many jars and bottles and cans and whatever as you can. And don't just borrow a few. See, he's challenging her faith. We need our faith challenged, don't we, sometimes? We need situations that really do test us. And tests are good for us. They make us realize how dependent we are on God, how little we have and how much He has. When we are weak, then we are strong. Remember, the Apostle Paul put it that way, didn't he? Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12. Oh boy. She could have said, what's the point? I've only got a little pot of oil. Why do you want me to collect all this stuff? No, he says, go and collect the bottles and don't just collect a few. I like that. See, he's saying, we're going to put God to the test. We're going to prove God. It's like you'll find in Malachi, remember, it says, prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. If you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, I will open the windows of heaven and there won't be room enough to receive the blessing. We've got to make room for God. Sometimes we're a little bit limited in our vision, in our thinking, aren't we? You know, even today, there is, in almost that same area of London that I was talking about, there is still Spurgeon's Tabernacle, where the old preacher used to preach, and they've had good preachers down through the years. I was so pleased to read only recently that they have a fleet of buses that they send out on a Sunday morning into the slum areas of London, Poplar and East End, West Ham, all those, East Ham. And they bring in, and I think the figure was something like 2,000 kids for Sunday school. That's work. They must get up early in the morning and get the buses all ready and go out. And they go all around the neighborhood and they've got certain specific stops where children know they can be picked up. And then they give them a meal and take them back. Great. They've got a vision. They've got the awareness that you're going to get a house full of pots, so to speak. And can you sort of imagine? I was thinking of the story of the Pied Piper of Hamelin. You remember all the rats, how there were big ones, fat ones, thin ones, blue ones, green ones, red ones. And you could see all these bottles and jars. And many of them would be like skins of animals, because that's how they kept liquids in those days. Wow, you could hardly move in the place. And of course, then he says, now what you have to do is you take your jar of oil and you pour into these pots. That's crazy. One little pot and all these jars? Oh no, she didn't question it. In fact, she shut the door, so to speak, keep all the nuisances and interferences out. And there, we may say so, with God, she acted in faith. I'm sure she was a woman of faith. And they began to pour the bottle. The bottles were filling. Bottle after bottle, jar after jar. She says, keep going, boys, and they keep coming. You see, God likes us to be involved. He doesn't always sort of just answer our prayers and say, yeah, here it is, No, he wants us to be involved. We have to do our part. Somebody said, God feeds the sparrows, but he doesn't put the seed in their beaks. They have to find it. God is able and willing to bless us, but are we prepared to do our part? Not in a sense that our part affects the blessing. It just makes room for the blessing. And as those jars were filled, can you imagine how exhilarating that must have been? Both for the lady and for her boys. Jar after jar, bottle after bottle filled with this oil. I bet they said, wow, isn't this amazing? Isn't this terrific? God's doing this for us. This is a miracle. Yes, God can challenge our faith, and God is able to do much more than we think. Exceeding, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's what it says in Ephesians, isn't it? Our God is able. If you want an interesting exercise, just take a concordance and go through some of the texts that talk about the ability of God. It'll be exciting. What God can do. God can do anything but fail. Remember the chorus? Well, now what are they going to do? A house full of oil. Well, they're in debt. The creditor's coming. You see, Elisha was practical. He says, now sell the oil and pay your debts. It's not a bad idea for Christians, by the way, to pay their debts. In fact, the Bible actually says, owe no man anything. Now, nothing wrong with having a mortgage. That's somebody else profiting from you. But we have to be careful that we do get rid of our debts. Otherwise, they can be very depressing, very oppressing. I don't know what the figure is, but I heard it the other day that I think it's about 3/4 of the people who live in Canada are burdened with debt. Anyway, he says, sell and pay your debt. And I guess that's what they did. And so the family emergency now becomes a family blessing, and there's the outpouring of blessing. That's another phase in the story. God pours out his blessing. You know, one of the things about Elisha, we touched on it last week, was his availability. If God wanted a job done, Elisha was there to do it. I think we mentioned last week there are about 18 little stories about Elisha, how God used him in different ways. He, for example, was able to sweeten the source of water in the city of Jericho. He was able to change a polluted pot of stew that the sons of the prophets were feeding on. It was polluted. He was able to change it into something edible, nourishing. One day he was walking, I believe it was in Jericho, and you remember a gang of people came along. It says children. Well, the word isn't children. They were youths, adult beings, yobbos, we would call them in England. And they said, go up, you bald head. They were very rude and insulting. But you see, it wasn't just Elisha they were insulting. They were insulting Elisha's God, and something happened. 42 of them were torn by 2 she-bears. Not sure that they were killed. I think they sort of got a lesson in discipline. Too bad that kind of stuff doesn't happen today a little more, I think, in some circles. And then, of course, he was able to save 2 kings from total destruction from the country of Moab. They were all caught in a situation. And then he helped the sons of the prophets extend their facilities. And you remember the guy who was chopping down a tree and lost his axe head, and he was able to help there. It goes on and on. He was available to do anything. He didn't mind about getting his hands dirty. He didn't just sort of sit back and say, well, I'll tell you what to do. But he did it. It's good to get involved. Get your hands dirty. I remember when Lambert Park Church was being built, what was it, back in 74, somewhere around there. And we decided that, okay, yes, we'll build it, but we'll build it ourselves. I learned all kinds of things about building, how you get deep in the mud and how things fall down and how things go right and wrong and so on. It's great to get involved. Don't be a spectator. Be somebody who's involved. Somebody was saying that in a church, usually there are people who say, nothing happens in our church. And there are others who say, what's happening? And others who make it happen. They're the kind of people who are like Elisha, made things happen. And God sent the blessing. That's a very important question in this story. And as I thought about it, what do you have in your house? How does that sort of have anything to do with us today? What is that in your house? Well, what do we have in our house? I was serving in a church in one place where one of the elders, he spoke to some of our friends who came from the Oriental countries. He himself was from Hong Kong. And he said to people who were about to be baptized, before we baptize you, get rid of the idols that are in your house. Now, I don't suppose any of us here have idols. We're not worshiping our ancestors. But are there things in our homes that are sort of obsessive and take up far too much of our time? You can do your own thinking about that. Is there stuff that shouldn't be in our home? I mean, is there a bunch of pornographic literature or things that you can put on TV? Are there books in our house that would be better not there? And we're talking about bottles. Maybe there are too many bottles in some of our homes that shouldn't be there. Oh, okay, I know. You can disagree with me, I don't mind, but we need to be careful what's in our home because we have children, many of us, in our homes. And if you think the kids don't know what you're doing because you've kept them from seeing it, you are kidding yourself. They know. And what we do in our homes is going to affect them. So let's maybe do a bit of a spring clean sometime. Make sure. But let's go a little deeper. What is in our lives? You see, the question Elisha had in mind was, what do you have that God can use? But there are two sides to this. What's in your house that God doesn't want to use? In the widow's case, it was just a little pot of oil. But she had her faith in God. God can do remarkable things with what we make available to him. Because each true believer in the Lord Jesus has a spiritual gift. And God has given us that spiritual gift so that we can use it. Not sort of bury it, but use it. I'm not able to tell you what your gift is. If you look into the scriptures and look into your heart and ask the Lord, you will know what your spiritual gift is. but you'd better use it. Don't allow your gift to atrophy, to die out, because you failed to use it. I understand down in Texas, there is a great cave, and there's some very beautiful fish that swim in the water in that cave. Once upon a time, those fish that have quite big eyes, those fish were able to see, but they live so long in the dark that their sight has atrophied, gone. They're blind. Sad, isn't it, that we can have something God wants to use and we aren't willing to let him use it. What have we got in our life? What have we got in our house? God wants to use it. You may say to me, oh, I can't do anything. Look at me. I'm old. I've got all this trouble. I've got, you know, rheumatism, arthritis, and I've had a bout of this and a bout of that. And or you may say, well, I don't have much money and nobody knows who I am. I just live here and there and who cares about me? Listen, God cares about you. And God loves you. And God wants to use you. God wants to make you Elisha in your particular context of life. Be available. Say to him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Here I am. Oh, sure, it won't be easy. People may ridicule you. They may say, what do you think you can do? Again, I heard another story actually at the conference one Easter time in Vancouver. Story of this dear lady who was frail. She was in a wheelchair. And she just wished somehow that she could do something for the Lord. But she would say, but I can't do anything as you can see. And somebody said, you know what? You can pray. And perhaps you could invite some of the students that are just down the road in that college. They've come from all sorts of countries all over the world. Would you like to give them a cup of tea and talk to them about Jesus? She said, well, that might be a good idea. And you know, out of that there grew a Bible study, a fellowship, a great group of university students who came to know the Lord and loved his word. She could have said like this lady, oh, I've nothing in the house except, except, and it's the except that does the job. See, we may have written it off, but God can come in and take it and use it for his glory. What do you have in the house? You start with an emergency. Somebody comes forward with a helping hand. There is the challenge of faith. Don't just do a little thing, do a big thing. Get as many bottles as you can. And then there's an overflowing of blessing. You know, in the Bible, oil is sometimes used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Just this thought in closing. I'm sorry, I went over time last week. I won't do it this time. I don't think. I thought, I wonder, because it does say that when the last bottle was filled, the oil ceased. I know you have to be careful about over-spiritualizing, allegorizing scripture and so on. But it made me think, you know, one day, the last jar, the last person is going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, when that happens, the Lord's coming. change the picture if you like. When the last stone is in the temple, the Lord will come for his building, the church. Well, we have to be careful what we do with Scripture, but just think about this. Might you be the last person that God wants to bless with his salvation and fill with his Spirit? Wouldn't it be something if today the last one was found and the Lord came? His church complete, heading home. Well, I trust we're all ready for that moment. Serious business, that. Can't just sweep it under the rug. So let's hear the scripture and let's respond to the challenge. I have to make my response as you do. We can't just say, thank you, Lord. I'm not available today. As somebody read Isaiah chapter 6, he said, too many of us say this in the light of the great vision God gives us. Here am I, Lord. Send my sister. That ain't the way it works. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to know that you are much, much greater than our needs and greater than our enemies, greater than our limiting situations. You are the God of the universe, God over all, blessed forevermore. Nothing is impossible with God. Lord, we pray for an outpouring of your blessing, an outpouring of your Spirit. It would be wonderful if in this city of Victoria, your people were in such a prepared condition that you could pour out a blessing on this place and save it from the evil and sin that's here. And Lord, wouldn't it be great if it started right here in Westview Chapel? If we were willing and obedient and open and available, who knows what might happen? Lord, help us to realize this isn't just some kind of figment of our imagination. This is a possibility with God. So may we learn from this old story and put it into practice in our lives even today. And thank you again, Lord, for your amazing grace. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.